Will you take your Bibles, please, and turn to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. As we continue our study of this great prophecy. Daniel chapter 6. It's very unusual that a prophet of God would have such a prominent position in two great world empires. Daniel did, both under Babylon as well as under the Medo-Persian Empire. Daniel chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom, and over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them so that the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." So these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, "King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and satraps, the counselors and advisors, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter." Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. And they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. "Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter." So they answered and said before the king, "That Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard for you, O king, or for the decree that you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day." And the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men approached the king and said to the king, "Know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and Persians that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed." So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, "Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you." Then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. Now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no musicians were brought before him. Also his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him, and also, O king, I have done no wrong before you." Then the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him, because he believed in his God. And the king gave the command, and they brought those men who accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, their wives, and the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. Then King Darius wrote, "To all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian, and all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Who's afraid of a big old lion? Let's pray. Father, help us to see the impact of this story on our own hearts. We recognize, Lord, that there are lessons for each of us as we look at Daniel. And I pray, Lord, that we might dare to be one, that we might have courage and not compromise. We remember Peter and the apostles said we ought to obey God rather than men. We remember that Samuel said to obey is better than sacrifice and to hearken than the fat of rams. Help us, Lord, to learn to obey God no matter what consequences we might face. As the three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace made the statement before they were thrown in, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us. May we recognize that for ourselves and know that it is God and God alone who will deliver us. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, our story starts with a gigantic problem. Chapter 5, verse 31 says, after the fall of Babylon, which happened in 539 BC, a man named Darius the Mede received the kingdom and was 62 years old. I'm always amazed at the little details in the Bible, aren't you? Why mention that the man was 62 years old? The book doesn't even tell us how old Daniel is, although we know he's an old dude, certainly a senior citizen by this time. But the truth is, Darius the Mede's age is there, and that becomes a matter of great controversy, and I'll tell you why. Liberal critics said this could not possibly have been written by Daniel. There is no record whatsoever of any man named Darius the Mede ruling in Babylon. We know that Cyrus, king of Persia, the Persian kingdom was twofold, Medes and Persians. We know that he was really in charge. It was under his direction that the fall of Babylon occurred. So where does this Darius the Mede come in? And apparently they have decided that Daniel is not really valid historically, not written when the Bible seems to indicate that it was back in the 6th century B.C., and they've attacked Daniel continually. We brought all of these things out in our study. This is another one. Well, let me give you a little background. First of all, we know more each passing year than we knew the year before. And as we've often said, do not be quick to criticize the historicity of the Bible, because you'll find that history catches up with the Bible. Over and over again, things are discovered that only confirm the authenticity of the Bible. I don't need those things, by the way. I already believe this is the Word of God. But it is a great encouragement to the hearts of believers to know those things. A couple of things. First of all, in history, Josephus and also Herodotus and several other historians say that Darius is not a proper name at all, that it is a title of honor. And its literal meaning is holder of the scepter. And there were many Dariuses in history. So they say it's simply a title of honor, which could have easily have been given to Cyrus. Well, I'm not thrilled with that. For one reason, Cyrus is a Persian, Bible says so. Darius is a Mede, Bible says so. No, I prefer a more recent understanding of that, which deals with some archaeological evidence. The truth of the matter is that there was a man named Gubaru, G-U-B-A-R-U, whom, according to history and archaeological evidence, was appointed by Cyrus to be the governor of Babylon in 539 B.C., By the way, he was born in 601 B.C., which makes him exactly 62 years old, exactly the way the Bible says. Darius is probably the title of honor. His father was a Mede. Gubaru is a Mede, and history tells us so. And we believe that Gubaru is Darius the Mede. Case closed. Bible stands. Still true. Amen? Well, let's take a look at several things in this chapter. One is the position of Daniel in verses 1 to 3. Verses 4 to 9, we'll see a plot against Daniel, his wonderful prayer in verses 10 to 17. And then in verse 18 to 23, the protection of Daniel. And then verse 24, the punishment of Daniel's accusers. And finally, the fantastic proclamation of King Darius in verses 25 to 28. Now, in looking at the position of Daniel, two things. One, please notice his relationship to the whole kingdom. Verse 1 says, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom. And over these, three governors, of whom Daniel was one, so that the satraps might give account to them, so that the king would suffer no loss. So Daniel has a tremendous position of leadership, one of three men ruling this brand new empire called the Medo-Persian Empire with 120 provinces. The reason for his position is interesting. In verse 3, Daniel distinguished himself above all of them because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. Wow, what a statement. How God blesses the man of God who decides to follow him with all of his heart and does not compromise. It reminds me of Joseph, how God took him out of that Egyptian prison and made him second only to Pharaoh over all of Egypt. Daniel has prospered like this before. There have been so many changes. I can see this old senior citizen of a prophet saying, oh, well, here's another one. It wasn't any big deal to Daniel. They had constantly been promoting him and then taking it away, then ignoring him for a while, and then bringing him back to a place of position. He didn't care. He was there to serve the Lord God. How about you? Now let's take a look at the plot against Daniel. This is not so irrelevant to our generation. It seems to me that a lot of us go through this. There are times when we are misrepresented and slandered, that we didn't really do anything wrong at all. Sometimes it's jealousy, it's suspicion, perhaps like this story. And those who are in peer group relationships with us are often jealous of us, and they will say things that are not true. That happened to Daniel. The plot against Daniel. I'd like you to see just four things. Number one, his conduct was above reproach. Is ours? Verse 4 says that they tried to find something against him, but they could not. That's why they had to trump it up, why they had to make it up. It says, because he was faithful. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 4:2, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Concerning leaders in the local church, it says in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, they are to be without reproach. No charge against them, no public charge or fault. There was not any error or fault found in him. Doesn't mean he was without sin. But it means there was no public charge. This man walked with the Lord. He was faithful in everything God gave him. His conduct was above reproach. You know, the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2 that sometimes we're buffeted for our own faults. Because of things we have done, we are suffering justly for what we have done. But there are also times when we haven't done anything, when we're beyond reproach, and the devil will decide to have a plan of attack against us, to strip us of all our strength and all of our confidence, and to cause a spirit of discouragement and fear in us. And that happens a lot. I found it in the Lord's work continually. And his conduct was above reproach. We need to make sure we're not being buffeted for our own faults. Jesus said in Matthew 5:10, blessed are you when you are misrepresented and slandered, when all kinds of evil are said against you falsely for my name's sake. For great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets, namely Daniel, who were before you. The second thing I draw to your attention about this plot is not only that his conduct was above reproach, but his convictions would become the point of attack. People, learn a lesson about standing for the Lord. Your convictions will become the point of attack. We read in verse 5, then these men said, we shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Do you have enough convictions? And do you have the kind of testimony that you are devoted to God, that is exactly where people are going to find the only place of attack? That you are strong in the Lord and in the power of his might? And will they in turn attack you there? Isn't it interesting in the passage that tells us to be strong in the Lord and take all the armor of God? It tells us that we do this in order to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. The truth is that the more you live for the Lord, the greater is going to be the attack of Satan. The devil will find multitudes of ways in which to attack us. And God is our commitment to God is certainly one of the major ways that he will do that. His convictions would become the point of attack. The third thing I'd have you notice is in verse 6 and 7. And that is that the conspiracy was presented as though everyone agreed. Well, that was a lie. I'll tell you one person who wasn't involved, and that was Daniel himself. These governors who were working with him went to the king and said, verse 7, all the governors of the kingdom. So the king wouldn't know. He would think that Daniel was a part of it. They lied through their teeth. You see, they knew Daniel's habits and that he could not hide it for 30 days. They asked this petition to be for 30 days. Well, if you look at verse 10 and 11, you know they could nail Daniel because three times a day he did it every single day. He couldn't hide it at all for 30 days. And they knew it. The conspiracy was presented as though everyone agreed. You know, when I read through this story, my mind and heart kept going back to the crucifixion of our Lord and the trial of our Lord. They found no fault in him, said Pilate. And yet they constantly brought people to falsely accuse our Lord. It's interesting when you walk through this and the conspiracy that was behind it. The Bible says that the Jewish leadership, in fact, plotted. They took up counsel to put Jesus to death. There was a plot. There was a conspiracy. And yet the official Roman recognition of Jesus was, I find no fault in this man. The final charge was, of course, blasphemy, because he made himself equal with God. So his convictions, in fact, became the point of attack. It happened in the life of our Lord. It also happened in the life of Joseph. It also happened in the life of Daniel. We need to learn a lesson from that. The fourth thing I draw to your attention from verse 8 and 9 is that the command was designed to be unalterable. It could not be changed. Now, under the kingdom of Babylon, with the head of gold, the king himself could make all those changes whenever he wanted. But in the image of Daniel 2, each nation or empire is inferior in its metal. Gold, then to silver, then to bronze, then to iron and clay. Inferior in terms of value, and also indicating a lesser position of authority. Under the Medo-Persian Empire of silver, represented by the silver of Daniel's image, the king no longer could make his own decisions. It was a group of nobles who could decide it and make it a law, and they had this saying that if it's according to the law of the Medes and Persians, then it cannot be changed. And the king knew it, and he was helpless. And they knew it, and they set it up. That brings us to the prayer of Daniel in verses 10 to 17, one of the most wonderful parts of this story. What would you do if you knew about this plot? You knew about this conspiracy. You knew that it was set up. It's a petition. For 30 days, you're not to worship your God at all. Would you just shut down for 30 days? Would you say to your friends, well, after all, it's only 30 days. We can pick up afterwards. God will understand. Let's just don't pray for 30 days. Let's don't let anybody know that we read our Bible or we prayed for 30 days. What's the big deal? Is this not the same in the early years of Christianity? When Christians were asked to burn incense on the stated empire-wide altars in which we were supposed to offer incense saying, Caesar is Lord, and there were several capitals where you were supposed to go and do this, and many Christians did. They said, well, we really believe that Jesus is Lord, but what's the big deal if we do it? They were really afraid, because if they didn't do it, they knew their lives were in jeopardy. What about us? Is there conviction really in us? Is there courage really in us? You see, it could be so easy just to be quiet. I think a lot of us opt for that. We decide in a given situation, the best thing is to be silent. Don't speak up. Don't say anything. Just go into hiding for a while. And only say something when the opportunity shows that there's no danger. My friends, there is always danger from the enemy whenever we stand for the Lord. Whenever. The devil knows that. And there is always danger. There will always be attack. And we need to be prepared for it with the spiritual armor of God. Well, let me tell you four things about the prayer of Daniel. One, it continued in spite of the command. Verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he immediately told his friends not to say anything for 30 days. Is that what it says? No, it says when he knew the writing was signed, he went home in his upper room, his windows open towards Jerusalem. He knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. I like that. You know, sometimes when you look at little children running around the church from various families in the church, sometimes you see rebellious and stubborn ones. Have you noticed that? Have you ever noticed that about your own kids? Some can be so sweet and the other ones can be so stubborn and rebellious. And I think sometimes we have the wrong idea. You know, we look on the stubborn, rebellious ones as really the serious problem. But let me tell you something. You turn those hearts around for God and they're going to be stubborn and rebellious about their convictions before God. Amen? See, God can use us rebels, those rebels. When I look at this prayer, my heart is encouraged. It continued in spite of the command. Don't give up, people. Don't quit. No matter what anybody says to you, no matter what pressure is there, family, friends, work, wherever, don't ever quit. We ought to obey God rather than man. He'll take care of you. Our God will deliver us. Don't worry about it. You just keep on doing what you want to do for the Lord. And I looked at the prayer and I noticed the following five things about his prayer. One, the place. He went to an upper room. It may not be significant, but it seems to me that all of us have those special places where we like to go to pray. Kind of like our little deal with God. I'll meet you there in the morning. I'll see you there beside my bed tomorrow night. I'll be there in my office tomorrow morning. It's an appointment we have with God. Daniel did it three times a day. And in a day when we're so lax about Christian commitment, I'd like to say a word for discipline. The discipline of reading the Bible is a lost art in our culture. Some of us read it on Sunday when we come. Maybe that's the first time we open it when we bring our Bible to church. Some of us don't even bring our Bible. That bothers me greatly. Maybe it's because so many churches don't teach the Bible anymore. Or maybe you didn't want to be seen leaving the neighborhood carrying it. I don't know what the reason is. Excuse me, I'm not trying to be harsh and critical. I'm trying to be exhorting. It seems to me that there's something wrong with all of us. We're all a little bit embarrassed. And we have the living Word of God and the living God that we see serve. Why are we embarrassed? I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And I think we ought to be disciplined. We ought to be disciplined in reading this book. Some people say, well, I don't get much out of it. Well, maybe that's because you don't stay at reading it. I think we need to be faithful. Sometimes I read, especially in the genealogies, and I'm not real thrilled. Many of you know that. You're not real thrilled when I preach through them. But I don't believe in skipping verses. And you know that. I just think we ought to learn. It's a discipline. It's a habit to read God's Word. And about prayer, I hope it's our first thought, not our last resort. I hope it's a habit all the way through the day, but there will be those special times and places where we need to pray. Ask yourself, are you committed to pray? To the one you say you believe in, you want to spend eternity with him. Do you talk to him? Do you pray to God every day? He went to an upper room. The second thing I noticed about his prayer was the worship that was involved. It says, toward Jerusalem. I mean, you talk about strength of conviction. He wasn't going to just kind of stand on the corner with a little silent, Lord, you forgive me, I'm looking around, I just, you know, don't want people to know what I'm doing here, but, you know, I just want you to know this is one of those prayers. No, he didn't do that. He got on his knees and made sure that he was facing Jerusalem. Why? Turn to 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8. By the way, is it hot in here? Praise God, I don't have the flu. Amen. Boy. Man. It is warm. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 26. All right, 1 Kings 8. What did I say? Oh. Maybe I do have the flu. 1 Kings 8, here we go, verse 26. And now I pray, O God of Israel, let your word come true, which you've spoken to your servant David, my father. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple which I have built? Yet regard the prayer of your servant and his supplication, O Lord my God, and listen to the cry and the prayer which your servant is praying before you today, that your eyes may be opened toward this temple, night and day, toward the place of which you said, my name shall be there, that you may hear the prayer which your servant makes toward this place. And may you hear the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. Then here in heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. Turn to Psalm chapter 5, verse 7. Psalm 5, verse 7. No, it was not strange to the Israeli heart to pray towards Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, that was his commitment. And it indicated his worship of the living God, who said, I'll make my name dwell there. That's where, that will be my place out of all the places on the earth. In Psalm 5, 7. But as for me, David said, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. In fear of you, I will worship toward your holy temple. Oh, yes, it's true that we could be enamored with the building, but that is not the point. The temple was the place of the Shekinah glory of God. It was a place where God said his presence would be. And symbolically, it represented to every Jewish heart the direction of his prayer. His prayer would be directed to the Lord, who said he would dwell in the place of Jerusalem. I turn over to Psalm 28, verse 2. This is a repeated theme throughout the scripture. In Psalm 28, 1, it says, to you I will cry, O Lord, my rock. Do not be silent to me, lest if you are silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry to you, when I lift up my hands toward your holy sanctuary. It was always the direction of worship. Another one, Psalm 138, verse 2. Psalm 138 and verse 2. Verse 1 says, I will praise you with my whole heart. Before the gods, I'll sing praises to you. I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth. For you have magnified your word above all your name. Boy, is that an incredible statement. Back to the book of Daniel again, please. Daniel chapter 6. I notice in verse 10, the place, the upper room. The worship was toward Jerusalem. Notice also his humility. Every effective prayer is characterized by humility. Our Lord taught us that. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. You humble yourself and God will exalt you. And the prayers of that Jesus taught us, we're all bathed in that concept of humility. And in Daniel 6:10, it says he knelt down on his knees. We do that here in our morning worship services. In spite of the size of the crowd, we get on our knees for no other reason to understand our humility before God, to understand who we are and who he is. We are to submit to God, the Bible says. Paul said, I continually bow my knees before the Father from whom all the family of heaven and earth is named, Ephesians 3, 14 and 15. I wonder, is that a continual practice with you and with me? It seems to me that it is not an innocent matter, not an insignificant matter. Maybe it's not always appropriate or comfortable or wise for whatever in a given gathering of Christians to get on our knees to pray, but certainly when you're alone with God, I suggest that you make it a practice to get on your knees to pray. I don't know what it is. I certainly know the difference. I know theologically, it doesn't matter whether I'm standing or I'm driving on the freeway, hopefully with my eyes open, or whether I'm standing talking to somebody, or whether I'm kneeling or sitting or wherever, we can pray wherever we are. I know that. But I will tell you out of experience that when you get on your knees, there's something that happens to your heart. I recommend it as a habit in your life. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. I notice also his concern. It was three times a day. It wasn't a quickie. He was in constant communion with God. Three times that day, it says in verse 10. And I notice also his gratitude. It says he gave thanks before his God. He's in the midst of a serious problem. But notice there's no panic here. He's not getting on it. Oh, God, what are we going to do? They're going to be here any minute now. This is the last time I got to talk to you. It'll be 30 days now. I will pray again. God, I can pray in my heart, please. We don't read any of that. And some of us, that's how we react to a crisis. And I want you to know that all of us who know the Lord and have talked with Him and walked with Him for years know that sometimes there is panic. Sometimes there are real serious things, and we cry out to the Lord. And I'm so comforted by the Psalms which say that I cried unto the Lord, and He delivered me out of all my fears. That sounds like somebody panicking. So I'm glad He cares. But do you understand what I'm saying is that sometimes the root problem in our praying is that we're not giving thanks to God at all. Daniel's sitting there saying, Lord, I thank you. Boy, it's going to be exciting to see what happens here. Hey, you know about the den of lions, God? I'm sure you do. Of course, you made the lions. Praise God. They're beautiful creatures, by the way. You know, what did he say? I don't know. All I know is it says he gave thanks. And so should we. It is a characteristic of the Spirit-filled life to give thanks for all things, the Bible says. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. One more thing about his prayer. It was a habit. It says the end of verse 10, as was his custom since early days. He didn't take up the habit of prayer because he was in the foxhole. No, it was his custom. So he was ready for it. You know, that's interesting. When prayer is a habit in your life, when you're constantly praying and talking to the God about everything, the crises are handled differently. They really are. There's a steadiness in you. There's a realization. Well, same one I was talking to this morning can handle this afternoon. Why don't we just have prayer? Well, I know you folks are really concerned, but why don't we just get on our knees and pray about that? That sounds really bad, but our God is able to deliver us, so why don't we pray? Boy, how we need to learn. You see, the prayer of Daniel, the point we made, is it continued in spite of the command. Number two, it also condemned him. Do you know when you live for the Lord, it can condemn you in the eyes of others? I heard a preacher friend talk about a certain individual. He was criticizing him for his piety, he said. I happen to know this person better than he did. And I believe this person is genuine. And so I just took the time to say to him, hey, I don't believe you know that person at all. That person seems to me to be real. And that's not fake. That's what they are. You know, sometimes I find that when people really live for the Lord, it makes us all uncomfortable who don't live for the Lord. When you run into somebody that's really Spirit-filled and in love with Christ and just filled with the joy of the Lord, everybody around them who call themselves Christians but are not experiencing that are unhappy with them. They want them to stop. Like, quit being so super spiritual. That's what we might say. If I were God, you'd be thankful I'm not. But if I were, I'd zap you right on the spot. First person that opened his mouth like that. I think that guy is just super spiritual. Zap! Any other remarks? Thank the Lord for his loving kindness and tolerance and patience with us. But it did condemn him. That's very clear, verses 11 to 13. These men found him doing this. They went and spoke this to the king. The king knew now there's no escape. And look at what they said in verse 13. You know, the little ripoff message again. Same thing, the queen and the story of Belshazzar, remember that? Now, instead of saying Daniel is top dog in the kingdom, one of our best men, no, what they said is, oh, you know, he's one of the captives from Judah. Yeah. I mean, we'd expect him to do this, king. He doesn't understand, really. His prayer not only continued in spite of the command, but it actually condemned him. And third, it concerned the king. I like that. Verse 14, when he heard these words, he's greatly displeased with himself. Why did I do this? I should have known this was against Daniel. He loved Daniel. He set his heart on Daniel to deliver. He labored. He did everything. Probably had massive meetings all night long. There must be some way we can get around this. Search the records. Search the law codes. There must be exceptions to the law of the Medes and Persians. But his prayer, interestingly, convinced the king that God would deliver him. That really hit me. Look at verse 16. So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, this might be desperation, guilt, I don't know what. He said, your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. Yeah, well, if you believe that, why don't you get in here, and I'll get out there. You know, thanks a lot. You know. But you know, he was right. Turn to Psalm chapter 6 and get ready for blessing. Psalm chapter 6, numerous passages. What a blessing it is to know that our God will deliver us. In Psalm 6, verse 8, are you being pressured by some problem in your life right now? Is there something that seems too great for you to handle? What kind of lions are you facing? Psalm 6, 8. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity, for the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord has heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Let all my enemies be ashamed and greatly troubled. Let them turn back and be ashamed suddenly. Look at chapter 7, verse 1 and 2. O Lord my God, in you I put my trust. Save me from all those who persecute me and deliver me, lest they tear me like a lion, rending me in pieces while there is none to deliver. Chapter 9, verse 9. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Chapter 17, please. Verse 6. What wonderful promises. I have called upon you, for you will hear me, O God. Incline your ear to me and hear my speech. Show your marvelous loving kindness by your right hand, O you who save those who trust in you from those who rise up against them. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me under the shadow of your wings. From the wicked who oppress me, from my deadly enemies who surround me. They have closed up their fat hearts. With their mouths they speak proudly. They have now surrounded us in our steps. They've set their eyes crouching down to the earth like a lion. How many interesting passages as it relates to Daniel in the den of lions. Like a lion that's eager to tear his prey, and as a young lion lurking in secret places, it says. Now look at chapter 18, verse 1. I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I'll call upon the Lord who's worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. Verse 6, in my distress I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him even to his ears. Chapter 27, and we'll shut it off here. Chapter 27, 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I've desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And all God's people said. Amen. Yes, we come back to Daniel chapter 6 and realize the wonderful prayer of Daniel. It continued in spite of the command. It condemned him, that's for sure. It did concern the king. And it convinced the king that God, Daniel's God, would deliver him. Let's come to the protection of Daniel, verses 18 to 23. I like this. We have in verses 18 to 20 the concern of the king. He comes down next morning. He had been spending the night fasting. There was no music. He couldn't sleep. And he came down running to the den of lions, at the crack of dawn apparently, very early in the morning it says. When he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting, a grieving type voice to Daniel. And the king said, "Daniel, servant of a living God, has your God whom you serve continually been able to deliver you from the lions?" Daniel said to the king, "I've been sleeping on these kids. No problem. Hey, they're sweet as all get out. God sent an angel, just shut up their mouths. Why, they haven't said a word all night. I've been trying to see what their teeth are like. They won't even open their mouths." I added those lines. But don't you really like the confidence of Daniel? Verse 21 and 22. I like this. "O king, live forever." I love that. As if he would. "My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths." You know the phrase, "the angel of Jehovah." We've mentioned it many times in various contexts. We believe is an appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. The angel of Jehovah. He was also called Jehovah, this angel of Jehovah. He's also called the Lord Jehovah of hosts or armies. Very fascinating. We don't know for sure that this is the meaning here, because God could use any little angel to do this. No problem. Probably use a guy way down on the totem pole. "Hey, run down there and shut those lions up, would you?" I mean, that wouldn't take any big deal for any one of God's servants to do. But wouldn't it be kind of special if the point is our Lord Jesus Christ? The argument for it, back in the fiery furnace, the fourth person was one like the Son of Man. And the king said, "He looks like one of the gods. There's something different about that other person in there with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." And we realize that that was probably an appearance of the second person of the triune God, God the Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, is it not then reasonable in another case of deliverance to believe that our Lord Jesus Christ is the angel of God sent to shut the lion's mouth? It blessed me. Sure hope it's right. But it blessed me. Isn't that sweet to think of it, that the Lord himself would come and shut the lion's mouth? He said, "They haven't hurt me. I was found innocent before him. And also, king, I've done no wrong before you." The cause of his deliverance, though, look at it carefully. What is the cause of his deliverance? It's the same one for you and me. What's going to cause your deliverance from your problem? The last phrase of verse 23, "because he believed in his God." Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and don't lean to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy paths. Because he believed in his God, that's the cause for his deliverance. Well, look at the punishment of his accusers. We know one thing, that the liberal critic's statement that, well, the lions just weren't hungry that day is not true. But the Bible says in verse 24, the king gave the command, brought all the accusers and their children and their wives. We're going to get rid of the problem once and for all. Threw them in before they even hit the ground. The lions have chewed them up. No problem with their appetite. None whatsoever. And you know something? All the way through the Psalms, it presents the revenge of God upon unbelievers who have falsely accused us as our confidence and our hope. God's not going to let anybody get away with anything. You knew that, didn't you? But so often we want to get revenge. We want to defend ourselves. We want to be justified in the eyes of others. David was called a man after God's own heart. There are many reasons why that statement is given. I have my own theory. I've been recently studying it again. I believe the reason why David was a man after God's own heart was because he never sought revenge. It's the one common thread throughout his entire life. The common thread that his associates complimented him on. Even thought at first it was a weakness. "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. Nobody's going to get away with anything. And our confidence is the Lord is going to take it. Has somebody mistreated you? Somebody's wronged you. Somebody's done something to you you didn't deserve. Don't say that, because what you really deserve is hell. Let's say from a human perspective, you don't deserve it. But still, why defend ourselves? Why are we doing that? Vengeance is mine, God said. I will repay. What an example. God's going to take care of it. Well, let's take a look at the proclamation of King Darius and wrap this up. King Darius then wrote, you talk about a shift in the kingdom. Wow, what a shift from that petition of 30 days where people were worshiping him to a recognition of the God of Israel. And I simply want you to see four things. One, it required everyone to acknowledge the God of Daniel. He said to all peoples, nations, languages that dwell in the earth, peace be more. I make a decree in every dominion of my kingdom. Everybody's got to tremble in fear before the God of Daniel. Wow. What a remarkable vindication of God's work in this story. And secondly, it revealed a recognition of God's sovereignty over all. I read the end of verse 26. He is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. This king, Darius, Gubaru of ancient times, makes this tremendous proclamation. Well, wouldn't it be great if Saddam Hussein did that? Who rules over the same province. And far more than that. It revealed a recognition of God's sovereignty over all. The Bible says God's throne is in the heavens and his sovereignty rules over all. He does whatever he pleases in heaven and on earth. Psalm 115, Psalm 135. He does it all. He's in charge. And his proclamation also referred to God's power and protection. Verse 27. He saw it in the life of Daniel. He said he delivers and rescues and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. Do you believe that? Our God can deliver and can rescue us. He will protect us, and he has the power to work signs and wonders. And finally, it resulted in the prosperity of Daniel again. He not only had delivered Daniel from the power of the lions, but it says this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. And as you know, God is going to move the heart of that man. Many of us believe he's a believer in the Lord God of Israel also, and he's going to send the Jews back to the land. What a wonderful, wonderful story this is. And when you think about it, remember, it was a pagan society that said, no more prayer to your God. It just was too contemporary for my blood to pass over. How about yours? And what will we do? Get right on our knees and pray. We ought to obey God rather than man. A story. I have a friend who is on the Supreme Court of the state of Ohio. I had the joy of seeing him come to know Jesus Christ as his Savior many years ago when he was a lawyer. And God has certainly blessed him in the judicial profession in this country. And for a long time now, the Bible and prayer has not been a part of legal proceedings. You all know that from watching People's Court, right? He had the Larry Flint case, Hustler magazine. The lawyer for that case tried to present a big deal about Larry had become a Christian, dedicated one of his issues to Jesus. The lawyer came into the court. I happened to be in Ohio and visiting and got the privilege of going down to his court and seeing this. He told me ahead of time, he says, you watch what I'm going to do today. I said, okay. So as everybody's in the court and all, and they wheeled Flint in, and he was in a wheelchair. They wheeled him in, and they were going to have this big presentation of how he'd become a Christian. And The judge brought in a giant family Bible. I think it's Jerry Falwell's old-fashioned revival hour Bible. Old-time gospel hour, that's what it is. And he brought that baby in. He's standing up in front of everybody while they were rising. And he took it, and sort of like I might do, and he just rumbled. And I was sitting there in the back. And the attorney for Larry Fentz said, "Oh, my God, we're dead now." He ran into a man who was prepared with the Word of God. And in spite of trying to keep the Word of God and prayer out of the whole deal, the pagan world, trying to use it to their advantage, ran into a man who knew the Lord and knew His Word. You know, it's amazing how God will use people, isn't it? And I thank God for one of our parents, one of their children, one of the schools here locally, that bowed their head and prayed, even though the teacher said they wouldn't be able to do that, and went ahead and prayed at their desk anyway. God bless that little kid. How about you? Let's pray. Father, we're all in our own predicaments and struggles in life. Sometimes they seem much like this story, and it does seem like a den of lions. People ready to devour us and eat us up and accuse us and misrepresent us, slander us, attack us for our convictions that we hold because of Your Word. And God, I pray that You'll deepen our commitment to the Lord God of Israel, to our Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Help us, Father, to be willing to be bold for Him, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And God, I pray that if there be any in our midst tonight who have been wrestling a little bit with their own commitment to You, and undoubtedly there are many, God, help us to have the courage to say, "Lord, as of this night forward, I'm going to live for You. I'm not going to be quiet anymore. I'm not going to try to be offensive, but I am going to be strong in the Lord." God, give us conviction like that to be on our knees in prayer and committed to the Word of God daily in our life, that we would dare to be a Daniel in our society. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.